I speak to you in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. I have two kids, and it's just a common known fact that if your parent is a clergy person, you will end up in sermons until you reach the age where you finally say, please stop doing that to them. But my daughter is three, she'll turn four tomorrow, so she's still too young to ask that. So the first part of the sermon is about her. So my daughter was born in April of 2019. And when we found out that she was going to be a girl, we found out earlier in the ultrasounds, I was really excited because I would get to buy her Easter dresses. I have an older son, and it is no offense to boys' clothing. It's just not as fun to shop for as girls' clothing. It's just not. So I was really excited to be able to purchase my daughter Easter dresses. And I really wanted to do that because when I was growing up, my mom would always buy my sister and I a Christmas dress and an Easter dress, and we would wear those to church on Christmas Eve and Easter Sunday, and it was like the 2 days where we got new clothes. And I was really excited to pass that tradition on and finally have some funner clothes to shop for. And I have researched this tradition since then, and it turns out that this tradition started many years ago from families that couldn't afford to buy clothes all of the time. They would save up money from Christmas to Easter and then Easter to Christmas to be able to purchase clothes for their kids, or in some cases to purchase the fabric, and then they would hand sew their children special clothes to go to church for. So my daughter, like I said, was born April 2019. She was 11 days old when her first Easter took place. Easter that year was April 21st. And because she was 11 days old, we weren't really leaving the house yet, and I wasn't sure if she'd be in 0 to 3 or 3 to 6 month clothes, so she didn't get an Easter dress that first year. But I was really looking forward to it the next year. April 2020 hit. No one was going to churches. She didn't get an Easter dress. It just seemed impractical. And the next 2 years, she also didn't get an Easter dress, 21 and 22, because we weren't going to church yet with the kids, because there wasn't a vaccine available for them. So she's never had an Easter dress until this year. She finally got an Easter dress. And I love the tradition of Easter dresses so much so that I bought myself an Easter dress, which is super impractical because I'm wearing clergy clothes under this and not my Easter dress. So I don't know what I'm gonna do with it, but I did buy an Easter dress. And I think part of the tradition, like I said, stems from families that couldn't afford to have good clothes regularly, so they'd save up money. But I think the reason that they would save up money for these two particular days, Christmas and Easter, was because they wanted to come to church looking their best. They wanted to set their best foot forward on two of the most important days in the Christian tradition. There are three really important days in the Christian tradition: Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost, which is the church's birthday. So you are all welcome to come back for that. You can buy a Pentecost dress if you want. It should maybe be red because that's the color of Pentecost. But there are three big days. So I think people really wanted to come to church bringing their best selves. And to be honest, it's not just people, it's clergy too, and it's churches in general. Our altar guild has worked very hard after we made quite the mess last week when we stripped everything to put everything back together and have things look nice. I've been working on this sermon since Christmas Day, because it's Christmas Eve and Easter that are kind of the two big sermon days. So you want to work on them all month long. I'll start my Christmas sermon tomorrow. So you work really hard to make sure that today is good, because it matters, and you want it to be kind of perfect. Not really perfect, but just kind of close to perfect. And I think that's because we want to bring our best selves to Jesus. In our gospel reading from today, we hear the story of Jesus's resurrection from the Gospel of John. We hear the same story every year. And I love it because it's completely impractical. I love Mary Magdalene in it in particular. So we're told that early on the first day of the week, being Sunday morning, Mary goes to the tomb to prepare Jesus's body for a traditional Jewish burial that had been deprived them on Good Friday when he died. He was taken off the cross and laid in a borrowed tomb. So his friends and the people who loved him wanted to honor him with a traditional Jewish burial. So they've come with the spices that is needed in order to prepare the body. We're told in Matthew's gospel, which we read last week, that the stone was put in front of the tomb on Good Friday, on the day in which Jesus died, so that no one could come to the tomb. So Mary's coming on Sunday morning with her spices by herself. She's got to go get the disciples, we're told later. So she's by herself. She's not a plan in the world. She's not thought once about how she's going to roll away that stone. It is so heavy that they're sure that it's going to keep people out. But here comes Mary with her spices. I want to ask her, what were you thinking? What was your plan when you got there? There's a big stone in your way. What were you going to do? But nevertheless, she comes and she finds the stone rolled away. And she looks in, expecting to see Jesus where he should be in his tomb, and he's not there. So she runs and tells the disciples, who then come, one outruns the other, and they go back to their home. They see that the tomb's empty. The disciples return to their home. But Mary stays, and she's weeping. And she's asked by Jesus, but she doesn't recognize it as Jesus, a couple of questions. The first is, why are you weeping? And she says, they have taken my Lord and Savior. And then the gardener, who is Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him, says, whom are you looking for? And then with all of the emotion in the world, she shouts back at him, if you have taken him, tell me where you have taken him, and I will take him, and I will bring him back. Which again is like, okay, but how? It's called dead weight for a reason. How exactly are you going to carry the body of Jesus? And then what's your plan? Let's just say you find Jesus and you have a surge of adrenaline and you're able to carry his body back. Where are you going to put it? He's in a borrowed tomb. What is your plan moving forward? She doesn't have one at all. And I just love how impractical she is. But in faith and in devotion, she goes. And the story continues, and Jesus calls her by name, and she realizes that this is the risen Christ. And at that moment, Jesus tells her, Mary Magdalene, the news of the resurrection. And at that moment, the entire story of the resurrection lies with her. And if you don't remember Mary's story from the Bible, she's the woman who had 7 demons cast out of her. She was a woman in Jesus' time who had 7 demons. So not only is she a woman of low stature, she's a woman who had demons. So it's a pretty low bar. She's not thought of very well in society. And yet she is the one who Jesus entrusted this news with. It's a lot like when Jesus first comes out in the Gospels to people saying that he's the Messiah, the Son of God. The very first person that he tells that he is the Son of God to is not his disciples, not anyone that you would think of. It's the woman at the well who's had 5 husbands, and the one she is with now is not her husband, the one who comes to the well in the heat of the day to avoid people talking about her. That's the first person Jesus trusted with the news that he was the Messiah. And Mary Magdalene was the first person that Jesus trusted with the news that he had been resurrected. And see, that tells us that you don't need to be perfect. In fact, you can be pretty flawed, because the people Jesus trusted with the most important parts of our story, that he's the Son of God and that he's risen from the dead, were people that society didn't think well of. Today we hear the story of something that happened 2,000 years ago. We're not hearing it for the first time. Pretty much all of you have come knowing the story before you got here. We come hearing the story that we already know to be true. Today, we are offered and reminded of the resurrection of Jesus. My prayer for you is that you do not settle for the tomb because you think you belong in there, or you think you are unworthy of the resurrection. Because like Mary Magdalene, the first people to hear the news of the resurrection were not people who were well thought of. And yet that is who Jesus trusted the story with. In the Episcopal Church, there are kind of 2 famous quotes about Easter. The first comes from Michael Curry, who's the presiding bishop. If you watch the royal wedding of Harry and Meghan, he's the person who preached at it. He says, we are Easter people. This is our day. This is the big day in Christian tradition. It kind of makes the whole story. Without the resurrection, all you have is a really cool story of somebody who went around healing people and was crucified. And it's a good story, but it's not the kind of story that you die for. The resurrection makes this our story. And the second comes from Barbara Clementine Harris, who was the first female bishop in the Episcopal Church. She was also the first bishop of color in the Episcopal Church. And her famous quote was that we are called to be Easter people in a Good Friday world, Good Friday being the day in which Jesus died. We are called to be Easter people in a Good Friday world. So today, when we stand outside the empty tomb of Jesus, I pray that you take the news of resurrection with you and share it with the world, knowing that you are worthy of the resurrection exactly as you are. Amen.